kind of an interesting lesson because we hope to take some false doctrines that were actually in the Bible. They were false then, and yet they're still being taught today. Still false today. False then and false now is what we've called it. You know, the scriptures have not changed, have they? As we begin to think about these false doctrines, the doctrine of God has not changed. It's the same scriptures. It's from the unchanging God. So we need to think about that. When it comes to things like marriage, homosexuality, foolish jesting in our dress and our speech, God has not changed. So if it was wrong then, it's wrong now. If it was false then, it's false now. We need to remember that as we continue with our lesson. It's kind of interesting because you might consider a lot of it first principle, but we get to hit several tonight under this topic of false doctrine. One, the first one's here is faith only. That was a false doctrine that was being taught even back in biblical times. We see in the book of James, that's kind of the first thing you'd think of when you start talking about faith only from the Bible. Book of James chapter 2, we read James chapter 2 starting verse 14. Some must have felt faith only was sufficient. So James 2:14, what doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say to them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it has not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I'll show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest there's one God, thou doest well. The demons also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? So I've said in years gone by, you know, maybe the emphasis was different back then. Paul, you know, they were so used to doing the law, things of that nature, that maybe they had to be encouraged to trust in faith of Christ, didn't they? Salvation through faith. It seems like we go back and forth, you know, too much emphasis on works and labor, and they try to emphasize faith, and then they start depending only on faith, and you say, no, you do have to do some works. You know, it's both. I heard someone say in a sermon recently, it might have been Lynn, just in the last week or two, it's not faith only, or it's not only anything, was the statement. It's not only anything. It takes several things for salvation, but not faith only. It was a problem then, it's a problem now. Some still teaching this, aren't they? Teaching that even if we say you have to faithfully assemble, that we're wrong. We're demanding some work or labor of you. No, it's commanded in the Bible not to forsake the assembly. Hebrews, you know, saying that if you need to sing, if you will, the Lord, raise your voice and praise for your lip, that you're wrong saying they need to do something like that. No, God said he wants you to worship, sing, and on and on it goes. There are other things such as baptism that will be in this lesson. God said, do it. He said, and if you lack in these things, then you will not be saved. We need to do these things. And even today in my house, I heard, I think, Kelly saying that verse to the kids that, you know, you believe, well, real good, pat you on the back. Even the demons believe. That's nothing. Devil knows Jesus is there. That's nothing. Need to serve him and work. Faith only is not enough. We'll read Matthew 25:26 before we move on. You need to be bearing fruit, don't you? You need to be working. Faith alone is not enough. Matthew 25, starting verse 26. His Lord answered and said to him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him, give it to him that has 10 talents. For every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. Cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You need to bear fruit and work, or it will not be enough. That day, there'll be many saying, Lord, I did this, and Lord, I did that. And he'll say, depart from me. I don't know you. Faith only is not enough. Well, another false, some teachings around spiritual gifts back then, still happening today, spiritual gifts. And if you'll recall, they felt tongues was some great gift back then. Well, that might ring a bell. Even as children, I remember my cousin, same exact age, pretty much 6 months younger, but talking about being around people back home, that the tongues and things at their services, and people still think there's something great about tongues. And that's why we had Will, thank you, Will, for reading 1 Corinthians 13. If you'll remember, that was the love chapter. But if you remember in 1 Corinthians 13, it said, you know, about faith, hope, love. And it was talking about tongues and spiritual gifts. But they would cease. They would cease. As I look quickly at 1 Corinthians 13, it said, when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part would be done away with. 1 Corinthians 13, it said, we know in part, in verse 9. We prophesy in part. And we've said this in sermons over and over again, but if you look at these gifts, this prophecy, what did it reveal? It revealed the Word of God. What did tongues reveal? Well, when they were interpreted, they revealed the Word of God. When you had the gift of knowledge, what did it reveal? Stock market? No. Gift of knowledge about the Word of God. It was revealing the Word of God. And when that which was perfect came, when all those gifts revealed the completed Word of God, then that which is in part will be done away with. The gifts were done away with. Well, we don't need prophecy now. We have the completed Word of God. We don't need tongues now. We have the completed Word of God. Jude says it was once for all times delivered. James calls it the perfect law of liberty. It's done, complete, it's here. We have no need of these tongues. And we will mention, tongues were a language, weren't they? They were languages. I put a crazy little graphic up there just to try to illustrate that you know, we have different tongues and languages. We know the history that Babel, man got the bright idea he was going to build a tower to heaven, didn't he? And God confounded their language back in Genesis, early in Genesis. So we know this about mankind. Why are we all messed up and can't communicate? Well, it's downstream from something God caused back in Genesis that we thought would build a tower to heaven. Babel, confusion in language here. But tongues were language. And God, one of the signs he gave was people could speak in another language they did not know. That's one of the things on the day of Pentecost that amazed them, wasn't it? Jews from all over the world came in Acts 2 to Jerusalem, and they heard them speak in their own language. Like, aren't these men all Galileans? Ignorant fishermen, if you will. How is it then that each of us hear him in our own tongue? So this was one of God's signs. Tongues were used as a sign that God and Christ, it was the power truly on the earth to convince people. And again, I say there's still this hype around tongues. It wasn't great back then. Matter of fact, if you read on in 1 Corinthians 14, we won't take the time tonight, but Paul said, hey, prophecy's the greatest. He said, if you're going to get picky about it, you ignorant Corinthian, if you will, not knowing. He said, you know, the tongue only edifies the guy speaking unless the interpreter's there. It's worthless. And matter of fact, we know the command, don't speak in the assembly unless there was the interpreter there. The greater one was the prophet, or the one prophesied, who both he who spoke and he who heard were both edified. So he said even then they were wrong. Prophecy was greater. But for some reason still today, there's this hype on tongues in there. That groups claiming you have to speak in tongues to even be a Christian. That's what they're claiming, that you have to speak in tongues to even be a Christian. Well, for one thing, it was never a condition to have to speak in tongues to be a Christian, was it? It never was. Paul once rhetorically said, do all speak in tongues? And the answer was no. It was rhetorical. It never was a condition of being a Christian. And not only that, we pose to you again, they have ceased. They don't even exist. We don't speak in tongues today. Those who do speak in tongues, it's a mumbo jumbo, isn't it? It's not a language. It's false. They do not have interpreters there to interpret what they're saying, and so on and so on. So it was wrong then, in a sense. They were misrepresenting it, and it is certainly wrong now. Spiritual gifts of tongues as it's represented today. We could go much longer on that, but one quick thing before I leave. Remember the gifts being passed on by the apostles touching someone, right? That even Simon in Acts 8 said, hey, let me give you money, you know, that I could pass these gifts on. And they said, you know, we can't sell it for money, fool. Your heart's not right. Gall of bitterness, but we can't even sell it. It was only the apostles that could pass it on. And common sense shows when those whom the apostles touched died, that generation, then they would have ceased. And that's indeed what happened. Just like 1 Corinthians 13 said, they would be done away with. Well, another thing, another false doctrine, some things then and now, keeping the Sabbath, if you will. Must keep the Sabbath is something that's taught even today. Paul plainly showed, didn't he? Once that many times I'm sure, but the Sabbath was only a shadow of things to come. Lynn's sermon this morning was a lot about types and antitypes. That meant shadows, things that foreshadowed what would be. And the Sabbath only was a shadow of things that were to come. Colossians 2:16. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or of a new moon or of Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come. But the body is of Christ. Let no man beguile you of your reward in voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, and treated to those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up in his fleshly mind. But we're plainly told, don't let people judge you in things that you're eating and drinking and in Sabbath days and holy days. These, they're done away with in the old law, weren't they? It was just a shadow of what was better to come. Remember Lynn once years ago had like the light coming down on Jesus, he's casting a shadow. We could draw that, couldn't we? We could draw the shadow. What's more important, the guy that it's hitting or the shadow on the ground? Well, the guy's a lot more important. He's the real thing, isn't he? That Sabbath day was just the shadow being cast on the ground. So don't let any man judge you in that. That old law was removed, wasn't it? Galatians 3:10. This is where the Sabbath was. Remember that? They're brought out of Egypt. And remembering these things, you know, it was assigned to them forever under the old law. But Galatians 3:10 says, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. It's written, cursed is everyone that continueth in all the things that are written in the book of the law to do them. Calling the law a curse. Pharisees and scribes would want to slap somebody almost for saying something like that. It's a curse. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident. It says the just shall live by faith. The law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it's written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. So we see this Sabbath that we had to keep back then was a curse that Christ took away. We have something better. And yet there are those today, we see it on TV all the time, talk about the Sabbath day, don't we? And you'll see Christians talking to their kids on a Sunday, saying it's the Sabbath day. And we just want to be accurate and precise. No, it's not the Sabbath day. Even a child sometimes, if they're thinking right, say, what's Sabbath day? They might say the seventh day of the week. And that's the right answer. But then on Sunday, mom and dad will say it's the Sabbath day, the first day of the week. It's like, think, right? Think. It's now the Lord's Day. The first day of the week is the Lord's Day. Something special under the new law. If we could get people to understand this, we'd be making progress in a religious world, wouldn't we? It's not the Sabbath day. That law has been removed. It's now the Lord's Day. A wonderful day for Christians and the new law of faith in Christ. And we won't take time to read the verses, but we have the disciples, Christ raising on the first day. We have the disciples first seeing him on the first day of the week. They gave their means on the first day of the week. They break bread on the first day of the week. And even Thomas, the following week, sees the Lord on the first day of the week. First day of the week is a special day of the week to the Christian, not the Sabbath day. Well, false doctrines on the resurrection even. There were false doctrines then, there's false doctrines now. Some even in the Bible claim that the resurrection had already passed. Now, we're not talking just about the resurrection of Christ raised for grave. We're talking all Christians. They're saying it's over, it's done, you missed the boat. The resurrection's passed. The AD 70 doctrine, for instance, teaches that, doesn't it? AD 70 doctrine, apparently I looked up kingism. Might be a word that you see there, a big word here, realized eschatology. I'm not going to spell that one. But there's a bunch of words for this AD 70 doctrine. And it says that all these things happened in AD 70. Everything was fulfilled. And we've got books out on this and people teaching this even today about all this being fulfilled, the resurrection past. Well, they were teaching things similar to that in the Bible. But clean back in the New Testament times. 2 Timothy 2:15, a verse that we're familiar with about studying to show ourselves approved, goes on and talks about some gentlemen that were doing this. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they'll increase unto more ungodliness. Their word doth eat like a canker or cancer, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred," these two guys, "saying that the resurrection is past already, overthrowing the faith of some." Teaching just like they're doing today, the AD 70 doctrine, saying that the resurrection's already past. And Christians saying, "Well, what am I doing? Why am I going to suffer and give up the pleasures of sin if the resurrection's already passed," and things of that nature. But we know that the resurrection has not passed, is it? Christ was the first fruits. It's yet to come. There's an hour yet coming when the Lord will descend, won't he? That resurrection is yet to come, and those in Christ will rise first. Let's read 1 Thessalonians 4:13 before we move on. A beautiful, comforting passage from Paul. 1 Thessalonians 4:13. He said, "I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep." And he doesn't say they're already raised, does he? No, he goes on to talk about the future resurrection. He says, "That ye sorrow not, even as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you, by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. We which are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so will ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." So even back then, first century, if we will, they were already worried about Christ returning. Just within decades of him having died. And they're like, "What's it going to be like when he returns?" Well, here we are nearly 2,000 years later, still waiting for that. And this applies to us just like them. So don't worry about Grandma and Grandpa and all these other guys. Christians gone before. You're not going to precede them. The dead in Christ will rise first. Then we which are alive and remain will be caught up together with the Lord in the air, and there will be with him forever. Again, notice nothing about him touching the earth, anything like that. Earth's going to be burnt, fervent heat, book of Peter. And we got to note at the end of that slide that there's all kind of false doctrine continues on from here, that no time tonight, about multiple resurrections, thousands of years apart, the rapture, things of that nature, some being left on the earth. They confuse, don't they? They confuse the destruction of Jerusalem and some scriptures Jesus went on to talk about at the end of time. Remember? Matthew around Matthew 20, 25 in that area. They were saying, Jesus, you know, when will these things be? What's the sign of your coming? And he talked about women grinding at the mill and things. And he talked about all these things happening before this generation pass. And then somehow people get that confused with Jesus coming. And so there's confusion there about, they talk about multiple resurrections and raptures, and they're confusing things from the destruction of Jerusalem that already did occur and what is yet to come when Christ returns. The one happened while that generation still lived that Jesus was with. The other is still yet to come, his return. And no man knows the day, do they? Not the angels in heaven, not the Son, only the Father only. And yet we have those claiming they know, don't we? Claiming they know, going up on hills when Christ is going to return, and it doesn't happen, does it, when they do it? Because no man knows when it'll happen. There was false doctrines, if you will, on divorce in the Bible. Moses had allowed them to put away their wives for any reason, hadn't he? Or at least that's what they claimed. And we see this like Matthew 19. Matthew 19, verse 3. The Pharisees also came to him, tempting him, saying, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? They're tempting him. That was their whole goal, was to try to get him to say something in error. He answered and said to them, haven't you read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? He said, for this cause a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they two or twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore there are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God's joined together, let not man put asunder. So Jesus at first is basically just saying, God put them together, they're one flesh, don't put them asunder. Well, they didn't stop there, did they? They said then, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and put her away? He saith unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffers you to put away your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. God never wanted it to be that way. Of course, they don't respect Jesus for who he was. They see this as one guy, kind of a carpenter's boy, giving them information about what God intended from the beginning. They're, what do you know? But we know this was God in the flesh. Well, this is what God in the flesh, Jesus, is saying. From the beginning, it was not so. God never intended for you to put away your wives like that. He said, I say unto you, Jesus said that, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, shall marry another, commits adultery. Whoever marries her which is put away, doth commit adultery. He said, don't just go putting your wives away. If you do, you know, the one that marries once put away is committing adultery and things of that nature. And his disciples said, if this is the case with man and his wife, it's not good to marry. They said, that's hard. And Jesus agreed. He said, yes, that's a hard saying. He said, all men cannot receive this saying, save them to who it's given. There are some eunuchs which were born from their mother's womb. There are some eunuchs which were made eunuchs of men. There be eunuchs which have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdoms of heaven's sake. He that's able to receive it, let him receive it. So, a difficult saying on marriage, but it was twisted clean back in Moses' day, and it's been that way all through time because man and the relationship, man and woman, they want what they want, don't they? And not heeding the voice of God. Quick trivia, though, if I'm not mistaken, there were actually four reasons Moses gave that you could put away your wife. And maybe that's what they were prodding Jesus for. You know, they said, for any reason you could put away your wives. Well, he didn't say for any reason. But it ended up being pretty broad. He said, you know, if you find some uncleanness. And one of them even said, if she doesn't please you or something like that. There were at least four specific reasons you could put them away. But we see, again, false doctrine on marriage and then and now, things being taught and done, not according to God's will. There was, the except for fornication was in there. We could have talked longer on, he did mention an exception, and some deny that. There are brethren who, for some reason, the exception to the rule, which God allowed, said except for fornication. And brothers, it's in there, so If Jesus allowed it, then we need to allow it. One can put away a mate for fornication. One can put away a mate for fornication, according to Jesus. What's interesting, we go into another false doctrine on marriage. But it's about marriage in the afterlife. Sadducees, remember, don't believe in angel or spirit. Don't believe in the resurrection. And let's read from Matthew 22. Matthew 22. There was false doctrine then. Or beliefs and conceptions about the afterlife of marriage. Matthew 22, verse 23. Same day came to him Sadducees, which say there's no resurrection, and they asked him, saying, Master Moses said, if a man die having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up seed to his brother. Now there were with us seven brothers. We all know this account. And the first he had married a wife, deceased, having no children or issue, and left his wife to his brother. Likewise the second also, the third, unto the seventh. And last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the seven, seeing they all had her? And we know once again, they're just testing Jesus. Trying to think of the most ridiculous situations there can be and try to pin him down. We see that today too, don't we? What if a man's in a mine collapsing and he finally wants to be baptized, right? We take it to the ultimate limit. That's what they're doing. Well, we got a guy, a woman had seven husbands here. But let's go on. Jesus said to them, pretty powerful statement, wasn't it? Boom, he comes out with a smacking hard. He says, you do err not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. He said, in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels of God in heaven. But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have you not read that which is spoken to you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. When the multitude heard this, they were astonished at his doctrine. You know, these guys, these Sadducees, were fretting about and trying to put him on the spot about marriage in the afterlife. And he said, you don't know the scriptures. You do err. They're like angels of God. We're neither married nor given in marriage in the afterlife. But yet today, it's interesting. False doctrine today. And have dear friends of that doctrine. And they teach, for example, that successful Christian or godly person, we should say that to them, they might not use the word Christian, successful person serving God will have many women in the afterlife, right? You've heard these doctrines. I believe Islam is one of them, that, you know, many virgins to the men. The Mormons teach this. They teach that by living right in the afterlife, they will have many wives. And since I prepared this sermon, I actually reviewed a class that I taught on that and can't remember if it was Brigham himself, but he said, we will have all the women. He said, you may think I'm joking, but I have, you know, abundant evidence to prove this, you know, that they're going to have all the women in the afterlife. And yet Jesus said we neither marry nor are given in marriage in the afterlife. Has nothing to do with it. False doctrine, then and now, about the afterlife. False doctrine then, Jesus not the Messiah. Some taught that back then, didn't they? Chief priests and scribes didn't want to acknowledge that that man was the anointed, the Messiah, the Savior of the world. Remember when Pilate hung the inscription above his head? That's why they had killed him. We know that for one thing. But even when it's said and done, victory, you should say, I'm happy we've killed the guy. They hang a little plaque over him, and even that just got to him, didn't it? John 19:19, the writing that said Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews, they said, don't put that he's the King of the Jews, but that he said he's the King of the Jews. Don't even put that on the plaque. He's not the Messiah. He's not the King of the Jews. That's what they felt. It was thought back then, and of course still today we have some that don't believe Jesus is the Messiah, do we? Some atheists, if you will. But even other religious groups, they know this is the greatest prophet. Or this is the greatest prophet. Muhammad. Or Joseph Smith. Or some other man. Not Jesus Christ. He's a prophet. Maybe a great prophet, they'll say. But he's not the Messiah. Some still denying that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. Acts 4:10. Good verse. Acts 4:10 about how important Jesus is in your salvation. There's salvation in none other. Acts 4:10, be it known unto you all and all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand before you whole. This Acts 4, when I believe it was Paul and John going to the temple to pray, or Peter and John going to the temple to pray, and healed the man. Remember, reached forth, made his feet and ankle both regain strength. And they act as by their own might or power they healed the man. And they say, no, it's by Jesus Christ of Nazareth that this man was healed. Said, this is the stone which was set at naught of you builders. He's become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other. There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. People claiming salvation in Muhammad or some other name. And the Bible and God says it's in Jesus, only in him, that you must be saved. There was the humanist and atheist, again, a couple of the biggest groups we think of today that denying Jesus the Messiah. Remember that Madeline O'Hare getting prayer out of the schools, and you almost hate to say the name. But you know, as I was putting this together, something was in my mind, and I'd heard that one of her sons was a minister, at least in a denomination, and it is true. Isn't that something? Now her other son was, I believe, killed and murdered, like unto her, by one of their followers and things. But the one son who his mother was at is a Baptist minister, Madeline Hare's son. And she disowned him, of course, when she was still alive at the point he'd made that choice. And she's like, he's not my son. But isn't that something? That there is a sign there, if you will, of some power of God in there, that here's an evil woman, and yet this person believes in some of the power of the gospel, this son of hers. So that's something. Jesus was not resurrected. It was taught back then, still taught today by some. Apostles took the body. This was taught even in the scriptures, wasn't it? This is nothing new. Matthew 28. Remember, they were paid to say this. From day one, basically, of the resurrection, false things were being taught and said. Matthew 28:11. Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city. Some of the guard, the people that had been watching the tomb, and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ears, we'll persuade him and secure you. So they took the money, did as they were taught, and sayings commonly reported among the Jews to this day. So as students, we know that the penalty would have been death under the Roman guard and stuff. If that's true, and you were sleeping on your guard and they came and took the body, you're dead. And they said, here, take this large sum of money. If the governor hears about it, we'll secure you. We'll keep you safe. We won't let you get killed. So you say the apostles came by night and stole the body. Clean back then, saying Jesus wasn't resurrected. Called like the theft theory. Body was stolen. There are many others. I remember as a kid hearing a sermon, and I think it might have been one of the Case Bolt boys, but bunches of theories. And we're not going into any detail, but the swoon theory or resuscitation theory. He never really died. He just was really bad shape, and that cool grave revived him. That's what some teach, that the cool grave revived him. And then there's a bunch of science and study and people trying to disprove this. But hallucination theory, all those witnesses thought they saw him, right? They were all hallucinating. Is one of the theories. And of course, we know there's over 500 witnesses. A bunch of hallucinations there, wasn't there? But impersonation theory. Yeah, they saw somebody, but it was a guy acting like him. Impersonation theory. What's that other one? Spiritual resurrection theory. That it never was a physical bodily resurrection. It was spiritual and you know, all this is mistaken about it being a physical resurrection. It was only in a spiritual, figurative sense. No. We know what the scriptures say and the Bible and you know, the proof of God, man. We have Jesus Christ, our resurrected Savior, is what we have. Jesus was resurrected, but some denied it then and some deny it now. There's another one, the unknown tomb theory. They claim that they couldn't know if he was resurrected or not because they don't know where the tomb was. But yet, the Bible records them going to the tomb, doesn't it? It has Joseph of Arimathea, right, giving him the tomb. Of course they knew where the tomb was. All these false trying to refute Jesus' resurrection. Another thing is baptisms. When it comes to false doctrines then and now, there was false doctrines on baptism back then, or misunderstandings. Some only knew the baptism of John, didn't they? John had been baptizing before Jesus. Baptism of repentance and remission of sins. And we find years later in the church, Acts 19 even, like some great men, eloquent men like Apollos, still only knowing the baptism of John. Remember that? And so there were error in baptism then, and there's still some today. Remember in Acts 8, 38, we know Gaza Strip, Philip with eunuch, see, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized? You know, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And commanded the chariot to stand still, and he baptized him. That's the baptism we're talking about, isn't it? And that's the way John had immersed. Jesus, it says Jesus baptized, and it says though he himself didn't baptize, but his disciples, they baptized for Jesus. Baptizing people. Bible says, Mark 16, 15, 16, we know it, that he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. That's what the Bible says. But some seem to want to just ignore that. Part of it's because of that faith only we started with. They say you can't make somebody do anything. You're trying to work for your salvation. No, you're obeying. You're obeying. And it's still a gift. Again today I heard Kelly talking to the kids saying, you can't earn it. It's a gift, your salvation. You can't earn it. So there's a misunderstanding. Let's read Acts 19 there. Just so we see that, some that might not be familiar with that verse about Apollos. But in Acts 19:1, it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said to them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they said, we've not so much as heard whether there be a Holy Ghost. We've not even heard of this thing. What are you talking about? He said to them, unto what then were you baptized? They said, unto John's baptism. Paul said, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him that should come after him. That's on Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of Jesus. So baptism, very important. Some, it doesn't matter. Or, I've already been baptized. Well, here some were baptized. I'd say it was a pretty good baptism. They were baptized with John's baptism. But when they heard of Jesus' baptism, I got to get me some of that. Jesus' baptism. And you could go on all night. It is like putting him on like a coat. It washes away your sins. You're buried with him. You're raised with him. You know what I mean? You could just keep going and going. What baptism does, we're into the like figure, even baptism doth also now save us. When they were taught about this, just like the Ethiopian eunuch, the first time they heard it, they said, what hinders me from being baptized in the name of Jesus? Well, same thing. If you believe with all your heart that Jesus is the Son of God, then you can do it. You can be baptized. Others talk up on the chart. We've got modes of sprinkling. People talk of modes of baptism. That's one of the false things too. You know, how you want to do it? You want cup sprinkled? You want splashed in the face? What do you want? Well, it was immersion, wasn't it? There's no such thing as a mode of baptism. It's a word that meant being basically like dyed, like a rag, dipped down, immersed, and coming up to dip under, immerse. There wasn't any question about how it was done. It was such a special word, we transliterated it into English, didn't we, in the Bible. We came up with baptizo or baptismos and just said baptism. We made a new word. There's nothing like it. There's nothing like it. It's baptism. That's what it was. There is no mode. So there was false doctrine on baptism then, and there's false doctrine now. There's one baptism now that matters. We talked this morning about baptism into Moses. We talked tonight about baptism of John. But there's only one now that matters. There's one Lord, one faith. You know, there's one baptism that matters now. It's Jesus Christ's baptism. Puts you into the Lord. So we'll just end there tonight, and we'll have a summary here of our... We had faith only. But faith's all you need is being taught. False then, false now. We had false doctrine on tongues being so special back then, and they weren't. And they're talking about being so special today, and they don't even exist today. Talking about having to keep the Sabbath day. And the Sabbath day's been removed. It's the Lord's day. Talking about that there wasn't a resurrection, or that the resurrection has already passed, and it has not passed, that it's yet to come, and the dead in Christ will rise first. False doctrine on divorce, false doctrine of the afterlife, and many religions talking about virgins and women and a human relationship as a reward in heaven, which has absolutely nothing to do. We're neither married nor given in marriage in afterlife. Jesus, not the Messiah, some saying that. Some saying he was not resurrected. And then false doctrines then and now on baptism. We could go all night. We'd like to, but Carly said keep it short. Carly said keep it short. So we had somebody do this, and I've done it ever since. Every night, hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized. Put it on the slide. So we do that to remind you. That's how you obey Jesus. You hear the gospel, and you believe it, and repent of those sins. Turn from them. Confess, I believe in Jesus Christ, Son of God, and then you're baptized. So if anybody wants to do that tonight, let me know as we stand and sing our song.